Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I'm glad to see so many of you got up early this morning. All right? It's good stuff. All right? Because the length of the lesson today, good news for you, Doc, I'm not going through verse by verse, okay? I knew he would do that, okay? But we take a look at verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, leprosy is a terrible disease, and at that time it took over 10 years to die, and your body just kind of rots, all right? So it's not a pleasant thing, all right? And in the meantime, in this society at this time, you were completely alienated socially and physically and spiritually. You were considered a sinner. So it was really a terrible disease to have. You were completely outcast. But Jesus was different regarding leprosy and any outcast. He was not afraid of being religiously defiled by touching this leper. Charles Spurgeon writes, "No other teacher would have looked at such a man. Everybody shrank from him, for he scattered defilement where he moved. A leper was being from whom all kept clear. So this one was afraid that the great teacher was not willing to cure him. He put forth his hand and touched him." Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. This was a wonderful instance of condescending love on the part of the Lord Jesus. And touching the leper did not defile Jesus. On the contrary, Christ removed the defilement from the leper. He touched him. Jesus was not made unclean. And we'll see time and time again, he'll touch the outcast and he's supposed to be made unclean religiously. But what happens? He cleans the people, right? Time and time again, we'll see this in the gospel. And one of the things I love the most about Jesus is his compassion and willingness to touch the outcast and the unclean. Don't you love that about him? Yeah. Religious rules that restricted the love of God were meaningless to Jesus. I remember this a long, long time ago, probably 30 years ago. Our kids were going to a little Christian school. And we lived in Paris, and we had to drive out to Nuevo. It was about a 15-minute drive. And that was back in the days before Christ had worked in me, and I'd get off work before they were out of school. And unknowing to my wife, I would have a couple beers, and then I'd go pick up my kids, all right? Well, one day I met the pastor there, and he was working outside. And I was in sales, so I saw him. I said, "Well, good afternoon, Pastor." And he could smell the beer on me, all right? And Sandy's going, "Of course he could," you know? And I'll never forget this, okay? This will amaze you, Pastor. He had these trimmers in his hand, and he goes, backs off like this and goes, "No, my hands are dirty." And this is when I'm putting my hand out to shake his hand. I've never seen anything like that before, okay? But aren't a lot of religious people like that? You have to be on the other end to experience it, okay? And believe me, since that time, it's given me... I think it's set a foundation for my faith, you know, Pastor, the way I reach out to people. But anyway, maybe there's someone here today who needs the touch of Jesus. Perhaps we wonder, would Jesus stoop to touch such a one as me? Matthew Henry writes, "We shall find Jesus very condescending and forward to take cognizance of our case. He put forth his hand and touched him. When Christ visited the leprous world, unasked, unsought into, he showed how low he could stoop to do good. His touching the leper was wonderful condescension, but it is much greater to us when he is himself touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We shall find him very compassionate and ready to relieve us. He said, 'I will never doubt of that. Whosoever comes to me to be healed, I will in no wise cast him out.'" That answers our questions, right? Jesus is willing to touch us and heal us if we turn to him. Verse 17. One day as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Now remember, and this is what's cool about going through the gospel. Okay, you remember at Jesus' baptism, we preached about how even though he's God, truly God and truly human, he set aside his godly powers, right? And depended on the Holy Spirit. And the heavens were torn open and he received the Holy Spirit, okay? Well, we see this. This is an instant where Jesus had just come from prayer, or within a short period he'd come from prayer, and he'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, okay? This is affirmed in Acts chapter 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him, all right? It was the power of God working through Jesus while he was here on earth, okay? Because in obedience to God, he set aside the power he had. But Jesus received continual renewing, refreshing, and power when he prayed. Can prayer accomplish such great things for us? Yes, okay? When we come here on Mondays and pray, Gilbert and Sandy, right? And we pray, it doesn't matter what shape we're in when we come to pray. And there's many times we're not feeling like we're on top of the world. But by the time we leave, we feel refreshed and empowered. And I couldn't do all the stuff I do if I didn't have that refreshing on Mondays. And believe me, there's times I don't want to come here on Monday evenings. But I always leave blessed. Amen? Charles Spurgeon writes, "The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the gospel, of which Christ is the sum and substance, is a healing power." I love that. The power of it, which is Christ. So the gospel comes to us in a person, okay? And it's a healing power. If you believe in Jesus, I care not how far you have fallen or how great is your inability. If you believe in Jesus, you are brought into contact with almighty power, and that almighty power will heal you. So when we're in touch with Jesus and we live in communion with Him, we have the almighty power of God. And there's more. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." That's John 14. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints." In Jude, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." And finally, James chapter 5. "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And I was just thinking about Mike, okay? That Mike has, he had a terrible stroke many years ago, and now he had C. diff and a bunch of other complications. And they said he'd never walk. It was just last week they said he wouldn't walk, right? Well, guess who's walking this week? Okay? He's using a walker and somebody's helping him, but he's walking, okay? So praise be to God. Amen? And the prayers of the church has been praying for him for, what, 2 years now or whatever? So when we live in a relationship with Jesus, we live in the power of Almighty God. Charles Spurgeon writes, "With God, nothing is impossible. And with the Son of God, nothing is difficult. He can save the chief of sinners and the vilest of the vile. In the highest conceivable degree, the power of the gospel is power to heal. Come, poor sinner, and behold him as able to heal you of your deadly wounds. Come, look upon him now and live." So today, come look upon Jesus and live. Live. And it's about life. I was teaching there's a young man who's 19, was here with his wife and for a First Holy Communion class. And I was teaching him in the First Holy Communion class, and he talked about for the first time experiencing God, and he said, "When I come up to the altar and I receive communion, I get goosebumps." Yeah. And this is a kid who didn't believe before, or a young man who didn't believe before. Okay? Who makes the goosebumps? It ain't me. Okay? It's the presence of God, right? How many people here have felt something like that? Okay? All of us, right? We've all felt that before. Because God is real. Amen. Boy, what a group. Okay. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, it is the faith of the man's friends that moves Jesus to heal the man. But the question I thought about this week was, but did this man have faith in Jesus? I think he did. We don't know. Okay. But I believe he did. All right. And the reason, I'll tell you why I think he did in a minute, but Martin Luther says, "Now to sum it up, I can, of course, by my prayers and faith, help another that he may also believe, but I cannot believe for him." I cannot believe for him. And the reason, the healing can happen with the belief of friends, okay? But the pardon of sin can only happen from personal belief, all right? And salvation can only happen through personal belief. And I know many of us here have loved ones that we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And I've told my kids this before in the past. I told my boys, I said, "Your mother's faith and my faith isn't going to save you." Okay? And it tears your heart out, doesn't it? Being a parent or a grandparent, to know that our faith is not going to cover our kids. They have to believe. Okay? They have to come to faith in Christ themselves. All right? And that's why we encourage them to, you know, for people to bring their kids here for Sunday school and confirmation and all that other stuff, because the kids have to have the faith. All right? But what is this faith that Jesus is talking about? And I love this definition by Bob Utley, who's actually, I believe he's a Baptist, okay? He says, "Faith is not something we do, but it is the hand that receives the gifts of God. It is not a work, but a receptive attitude of need and thanksgiving. We are not dependable, loyal, trustworthy, or faithful, but God is. We trust His trustworthiness." And I love this. "We faith His faithfulness," okay? "The hope of all fallen humanity is the unchanging character of God, His mercy and grace towards us, His rebellious human creation. These friends believe Jesus as God's representative, would act graciously towards their friend, and they would do anything to give their friend to Jesus." Wow. Wouldn't you do anything to get your loved ones to Jesus? I mean, you know, really. I mean, but this faith worked for the leper, the paralytic, and his friends. But will Jesus grant us forgiveness and healing? Yes, okay? Once again, Charles Spurgeon, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Observe, see, and this is why I'm saying this man had to have faith, okay? Because Jesus would not have forgiven his sins unless he had faith, all right? "Your sins are forgiven you." Observe also that this sentence contained no conditions in the blessed gospel, speaking to every repenting and believing sinner. That would be you and me. Gives him absolute forgiveness. "Behold, the tally is destroyed. The record of your debt is nailed to the cross." So when we repent and we confess our sins and our need for Jesus, Jesus will forgive us and heal us. Many years ago, as you know, when I quit drinking, I received the peace of the Lord, and looking back on it, the thing was, I knew my sins were forgiven. And it didn't matter what everybody else thought. Okay? Yeah, and I was right with Him. Because I knew I was forgiven in Jesus Christ. And believe me, I preached this in the jail yesterday, and I said, "Guys, you're going to go back, and you belong to Jesus Christ, and you're forgiven. But trust me, the people out there are not going to look at you that way." All right? They're not going to look at you that way. But I said, remember, you belong to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what Christ thinks of us. Amen? And there's a song that we sing in Spanish, "Buscando Refugio," which is looking for refuge. Right? Is that right? Looking for refuge. And what my favorite verse, every time I hear the verse, it says, "And he put on me a mantle or a cloak of pardon." And I get this image of Jesus with this cloak, putting it over me, of forgiveness, all right? it's a very powerful song, and I know why the inmates love it. But just get that picture of Jesus putting a cloak of forgiveness over you. And it doesn't matter what the world says, right? Because He's putting that cloak of forgiveness over you. Wow. It's good stuff.
Yes, it is.
Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, I love this. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Wow. Typical theologians, huh? So who is Jesus to forgive sins? Next slide. The Messiah, the incarnate Son of God. All right? Bob Newley writes, this was exactly Jesus' point. Jesus was clearly, unambiguously giving them the sign they asked for. He was clearly proclaiming His Messiahship. And they didn't accept it. Okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, next, remember that it was a sentence from one who was authorized to absolve. He was sent by the Father on purpose to forgive sin. And do not imagine that he has now lost his authorization to forgive. For he has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is appointed as high priest on purpose that he may stand on God's behalf and declare the remission of sins. What Jesus said was spoken with divine authority. In recent years, there was a tremendous scandal with Tiger Woods, the golfer, okay? He was very promiscuous. And there was a newscaster who got in trouble. It was Britt Hume. He got in trouble because he said, what he needs is Jesus, or Christianity. Christianity, he says he needs Christianity. Is that politically correct? No, but what he was saying, and this is the truth, there's not another religion on earth that deals with sin. And what's our number one problem? Sin, right? Nobody, you're not going to get a mantle of pardon put on your shoulders in Buddhism or Islam or any other religion. And what he was saying is, Tiger Woods has a sin problem, so he needs a Savior. Okay? And he got ripped for it, all right? But that's why we're Christians, right? Because we know we're sinners, but at the same time, we know who has the answer. And that's Jesus Christ, nobody else. Okay, why did the religious leaders fail to recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Charles Spurgeon said, the gentleman I alluded to just now began to reason. It was just like them. Instead of beginning to praise God, they began to reason. Now, do we have to throw out our understanding and reason to be a Christian? No. But we don't understand until we believe. When we accept the gift, then we know and we have a greater understanding than the most intelligent unbeliever. Jesus said, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. And don't we see that with the Pharisees in this lesson today? And revealed them to little children, to a paralytic and a leper, okay? Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So once we accept Christ by faith, then we receive an understanding. And we have an understanding. The typical Christian has a greater understanding of evil and eternity than anybody else in the world. Okay? And it doesn't matter how educated they are. Okay? When we look at the evil of the world, do we understand why there is? Absolutely. Because of sin, right? It's because of sin. And our society doesn't want to admit that, all right? So read God's Word with your heart, and you'll receive Jesus Christ in that understanding. And I point to my beautiful wife, Pastor Robin. Many years ago, she saw me reading my Bible, and she saw I had peace, so she wanted to have the peace, and I said, you read it with your heart. Read the Bible with your heart, not with your mind. And once you read it with your heart, then your mind is enlightened, okay? But you have to start by reading it with your heart, all right? And too many people, including seminary profs, read it with their mind, all right? And when you do that, you lose Jesus. Verse 25. Once again, the miracle. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So it wasn't like a week later he started. Okay, it was immediately. The man rejoiced because he was forgiven and healed. Can we be forgiven and healed? Yes. But once again, Bob Yudley says, healing can occur without faith. Jesus healed people as a means of getting the attention of his hearers, demonstrating the power and compassion of God and his Messiah, and training the disciples. But forgiveness of sin, however, is never possible without personal faith. And we've prayed for people to be healed that haven't believed, and they've been healed. All right? But they need to accept Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we can't do that for them. So why do your pastors preach so much about sin? Is it because we're fire and brimstone preachers? No. Martin Luther says, before forgiveness is present, there is nothing but sin. This sin must be confessed that I may feel and know that all that is in me is blindness. Otherwise, forgiveness of sins could not exist where there is no sin. However, there is no lack of sin to confess, especially for me. But the lack is not feeling and knowing our sin, but the lack is in not feeling and knowing our sins to confess them. So when we deny that we have sins, and what does our culture tell us? Oh, you're basically a good person, right? What a bunch of baloney, huh? I know who I am. I'm not basically a good person, okay? In Christ, by the God's grace, yes. But on my own, I know who I am, all right? Then only forgiveness of them follows. Sin is pure unhappiness. Forgiveness is pure happiness. Pastor Perry and I want you to have pure happiness. And what's, and I think we've seen this, Pastor. People who are trapped in sin, whether it's an addiction or anything, they're not happy people. They're not happy people. And we want them to experience the joy and happiness we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about sin. Because if we don't address the sin problem, there's no healing. There's no forgiveness. And we have a culture that doesn't want us to talk about sin. Because you're okay and I'm okay. All right? But that's not the case. Healing happens when we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm rotten to the core, and I need you. And then we receive that mantle of pardon. Then we receive that grace. Now, I know there are people here today that have not experienced this pure happiness and joy. Or maybe you're going through a tough time and you haven't. So I'm going to read something from Charles Spurgeon. And then we're going to have a quiet prayer. And I'm going to sit down while we're praying. And then Pastor Perry will come up and close the prayer. But I want you to pray quietly in your hearts. And Charles Spurgeon's going to give us the directions here. He writes, here I address myself to some who would give all that they have if they could but be brought under the eyes of Jesus. The one of such a sufferer is, oh, that I could be near him. Oh, that I could be near him. Oh, that he would look on me, cure my helplessness, and pardon my sin. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of us today. He's here. And you can at once cast yourself down before him. Do so. Tell him about your paralysis. Tell him how sick you are, how sinful you are. No, you need not speak so that I can hear you. His ears will hear the whisper of your soul. your heartbeats will be vocal to His heart. And He will note all you say or feel. All you say or feel in your inmost soul. Let us pray.
Lord, thank You, Jesus, that You reach down to us when we feel ugly, when we feel stupid, we feel like losers, feel like failures, and we feel the judgment of ourselves, let alone others, upon our lives and where we've gone with our lives. And yet You reach down and You cleanse us. And You take the leprosy of bad decisions, of sin in our lives, of failures, of rejection by others, and self-rejection, of self-hatred, and turning from You. And You take that all the way. Just one touch from You, Lord. You're amazing. Thank You, Lord. Touch us once again with Your holiness. And we put on that coat of pardon, that mantle of pardon. And we give You our dirty clothes and our dirty lives. And we give it all to You. We exchange our sin for Your sinlessness, Lord, in Your mercy. Lord, help us to reach out to others. We know what it feels like not to be accepted by others. And we know there are others, many around us, that don't receive love, that feel abandoned and are abandoned by others, that are lonely. Lord, help us to reach out on our busy schedules. Help us, every person in the body of Christ, to reach out. Not call the pastor to reach out to somebody. Not call the pastor to do this, they have to give a ride to help. But we go out and we give them a ride. That we go out and we extend love. That we go out, that we issue the words of forgiveness and hope and healing, because we're all ministers. We're all Your ambassadors. Lord, in Your mercy. And Lord, help us, please, deliver us from a powerless Christianity that just talks about the days of the past. In the days of the Bible when miraculous signs and wonders and healings took place, but live in a powerless vacuum of religiosity and man's dried up ideas. Lord, give us Your life-giving Word. Jesus, You say Your words are spirit and Your words are life. So give us Your spirit, give us Your life, give us Your healing, give us Your presence, give us Your power, give us Your passion, give us Your hope, give us Your joy, give us Your peace, not ours. So that we have something to share with others that is everlasting, that is eternal, that's golden, that's precious like gold instead of worthless paper. Lord, in Your mercy. And Lord, help us to read Your Word with our heart. Illuminate the eyes of our heart, Lord. Help us to do away from analytical reasoning and trust You like a child. Say, I don't know how, but I know He will. He will deliver me. He will be with me. He will answer prayer. He will heal. He will forgive. And You do. And You will. And we thank You. Open the hearts of those who just can't believe they can be forgiven. Open the hearts of addicts, of people who have been hardened, and say, well, Pastor, if I ever went to church, I'd need a hard hat because the roof would cave in, or I can't be forgiven. Everybody else can. Lord, help them to know that Your love is so amazing. It's so immeasurably great that, as Pastor Rick says, we are great sinners. We have a greater Savior, the greater than. How amazing this season of Lent we remember that You took the sins of the whole world, all the guilt, all the failures, all the stench of our wickedness and sinfulness and ungodliness upon Yourself, Jesus, and You give us Your purity. So, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to find true joy in You and for others. Lord, show us how we can be witnesses, fishers of men, to lead others to know You. Speak to us. Give us divine networking appointments this week to go out and, again, not rely on the pastors, but rather, as the pastors equip us all to be in ministry, that we all find our ministry. We all find our opportunities to be missionaries. And just think of what happened, Lord, if we would just take that word and we all become missionaries, not one or two or three. So, Lord, send us out, Lord, forgiven and now to forgive others in Your holy name. Lord, we thank You that You're here. We love You. We love Your presence. And we ask Your peace to be upon our world and our nation and our lives and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.